Good evening. Well, my lovely wife is back and our oldest child. Her flight was supposed to come into Raleigh today at 4:15. It was delayed a tad. Got there about 4:40 in Raleigh. Then they sat for 20 minutes waiting for a gate. And my nerves began to get tense a little bit about this 7:15 engagement. And we pulled out of the parking deck at RDU at about 5:50. And I told Ruthie, I said, we will just make it if the Lord provides us clear sailing. The only bad side of that is I feel like my heart's going 80 miles an hour right now along with the car. The only thing is the car is sitting still. So we're just going to ask for the Lord to intervene here. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. And Father, we praise you that they're independent of us, that it's a part of who you are. Father, we come before you and we rejoice that we have your word, that we can open it, that we can know better your mind and your desires. Father, we pray that as we open your word, we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son. Father, we pray that we would be affected, that we would go away as those having been changed when we come into the brightness of your glory. Father, just do pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that your Son would be honored and your people would be edified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the fourth of a four-message series. So if this is the first one you've got, you're thinking, oh boy, can I just leave? But I'm going to try to catch you up a little bit. If you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we've really been looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And it's the workmanship of God, or the masterpiece of God. And we've tried to point out every time that our Greek word poema is only used twice in the Word of God. There in Romans chapter 1:20, when it speaks of His eternal power, His invisible attributes, and how they're clearly seen by the things which are made. That first creation, that first masterpiece. But then we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His poema, His workmanship, or His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And we began our study of God's masterpiece by trying to identify the clay, trying to take a closer look at the stone the sculptor would begin to chisel away at, by trying to take a look at that canvas, just so that we could understand the faults or the shortcomings or the things that would have to be overcome when the Lord sets out to create His masterpiece. And the conclusion that we came to is that it was absolutely worthless. It was marked out for wrath. At the same time in which we were dead to God, spiritually unable to satisfy God, to please God with anything we did, because every effort we would make to do something of worth and of value would be stained with the stench of our sin. So it would forever be unpleasing to God. But yet we saw at the same time that we were alive. We were led around by the ear, by Satan. He would use the desires of our flesh and the lust of our hearts to entice us to do the things of sin. And then we saw in the next message the two words, but God. God looked at the condition of the clay. He looked at the condition of the stone. He looked at how tainted the canvas was. And He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And we thought of that, of the concept of a masterpiece. And we said, certainly there has to be a designer, an architect, a craftsman. And this is as the craftsman of God Himself. There's certainly no grand designer than the one who designed this masterpiece. We thought about what about some of the materials that may be used. Well, He used the best. He used His Son. We were reminded that when He would create His first poema, when He would create man, He would speak him into being. He would take some dust and He would breathe life. He would speak all of creation and He would say, it is good. But yet when it came to His second masterpiece, there was nothing in this earth which He could use. There was nothing in heaven which He could use with the exception of His holy and perfect Son. And He would send Him to come and to die for our sin. And we saw how it is permanent. It is lasting. It shall not fade. And we saw how it is authentic and that we've been sealed with the Spirit. Well, then we shifted gears last Wednesday and we began to think about what now? We see this beautiful masterpiece in which God created, but what's the purpose? It says, so that in the ages to come, we might show forth the riches of His mercy, that we might show forth His grace. Verse 7 says, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone should boast. He tells us that we've been created unto good works, that we should walk in them. He's going to put his masterpiece on display. And certainly there's the very true aspect that for all eternity, that when the host of heaven looks upon me, they know how wretched I am. And they will for all eternity say, he is truly an amazing God, that he could redeem that lost, wretched sinner, Ray Bullins, and he could fit him for heaven. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? He fits us that we might be on display for him on this earth, because it tells us that he created us unto good works, that we should walk in them. And last time we talked about the very realistic aspect of our holy walk. Before we can ever begin to contemplate the idea of doing good works which God has prepared for us, we have to be willing to walk in those. And we saw that a very realistic response for us who have been given so much is to say, what now, Lord? That we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. That we should give him our hearts, our souls, and our minds, because what else can we do? He's plucked us as a brand from hell. It's our reasonable act of service. But we saw that we should also change clothes. The book of Ephesians contrasts that old creation, that original masterpiece, with the new one. He says, put off the old and put on the new. We saw that there was no middle line, that you were either old or you're new. He says, put off the old and put on the new. We saw how the world needs us. He shows us how that we are to imitate Christ. But you remember, we close with the conclusion that before we will ever yield to Christ, before we will ever change and put off the old and put on the new, before we will ever imitate Christ, he must be the absolute love of your life. You have to be absolutely engrossed with the person of Christ. He has to be the foremost thought on your mind before you're going to be willing to yield yourself to him, before you're going to be willing to let go of the old, before you're going to be willing to imitate him in all that he is. But he tells us that he has created good works for us. Titus 1:15-16 says, to the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. And then this is the description of those outside the person of Christ, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. The very next chapter, it says that Christ has redeemed for himself a people zealous for good deeds. He took us who were worthless for any good deed. He works in us his masterpiece. He prepares for us good works that we should walk in them. We were worthless, but now we're zealous for good deeds. Our works don't save us, but they should identify us, shouldn't they? It's the evidence of what we claim. I tell people that on 1002 South Main Street, my wife is trying to recreate the Garden of Eden. We have pecan trees, we have blueberry bushes, we have strawberries, we have now 9 different fruit trees. She picked out 9 different types of fruit trees, and we had to make sure that they cross-pollinated so that when they grew up that we would actually have fruit. We have cherry trees, we have apple trees, we have 2 types of Asian pears, we have nectarines, we have plums, we have all sorts of fruit trees, so I think. Because if you've ever ordered fruit trees, they come to you as long, spindly sticks. And you soak these sticks in water for about a day, and then you take them and you dig a huge hole, and then you plant these little tiny fruit trees. The reason I say I think we have apple trees and plums and nectarines is because the first 2 years they don't do much other than grow leaves. So I'm hoping at some point I can look at the tag on the tree and say, this is an apple tree, and what do you know? There's an apple hanging on the tree. Actually, if I was mowing the other day, and our cherry tree actually has a green cherry. So I'm pretty satisfied that that's a cherry tree. Why? Because I see fruit. You see, we can say we are God's masterpiece. We can say that we've been created in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We can say that our sins have been dealt with. We can say that we've been blood-bought and that we've been brought up again. But he says, show me your fruit. Show me that you are an apple tree. Show me that you are a cherry tree. In James 2:17, he says, even so, faith, If it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So we see that he has created us and created us to be his masterpiece, but he wants to put us on display. And he prepared the good works, and he tells us to walk in them. So as we think of the concept of good works or unto good works, we're going to look at prepared unto good works. Then we're going to look at preparing ourselves for his prepared good works. Seizing every opportunity. And finally, prepared for God's glory. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now that, if you're like me, that absolutely blows my mind. Isn't it amazing that God would send his holy and precious Son to die for your sins? You could say, that's enough. He suits you for heaven. Okay, stop there. I'll take it. He changes you into the likeness of his Son, which is an ongoing process until that moment when we're made into the likeness of his Son and we're given that new name, which we should all long for. But it's an ongoing process. But listen to this. He who holds the stars in his hands, he who holds all things together, the Word of God says, and in whom all things consist, are held together. The implication being, if he decided to stop, it would go back to nothing. This one prepares for each and every one of his children good works. We don't prepare them. The elders don't prepare them. The angels don't prepare them. But the God of the universe prepares for each of his children good works, that we should walk in them. We're prepared unto good works. Chris Tomlin says, "And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand." Psalm 8:4, David would say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Yes, he knits us together in the womb. He saves our soul. It's amazing the things he does for us. And yet in Jeremiah 29:11, many of you may have it hanging in the bathroom, you may have it hanging in the hallway, but it tells us, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And that's not a promise for prosperity, but it is proof that God has a plan for each of his children. He prepares for you the moment you get saved good works. He prepares them for you, and he tells you to walk in them. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7 says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now let's take it a step further. The moment you get saved, he prepares for your good works. Now you can say, okay, well they were there, but I didn't have the ability. Nope, sorry, can't stop there. Can't say that, can you? Because the Word of God tells you that not only did he prepare for you good works, but he gifted you. We could continue in that passage, and I've pointed this out before, where it says that he places each member where he would have them. So he creates unto you good works. He asks you to walk in them. He gives you the ability to perform them. He places you in the place to do them, and he says, walk in them. You see, I'm not up here preaching because Jeff Johnson thought it was a good idea. I'm not up here preaching because somebody said, we need to teach him how to preach and we need to get him up here. We need to give him an opportunity because I'm tired of having to prepare these messages. That's not why. Why am I here? Because God prepared for me good works. Why am I here? Because he gifted me and he gave me the ability. Why am I here? Because he placed me to where he would have me to be. And he simply looks at me and says, walk in them. Walk in them. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I was frustrated with my spiritual growth. I felt like I should be growing faster. And I felt like I wasn't learning quick enough. I felt like I wasn't changing quick enough. And Jerry Denny would always say to me, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then he would say this, "Brother," you can hear him say it, can't you? What you're seeking today is what you'll be tomorrow. You see, God prepared for each of us who know His Son good works. He gives you everything you need to do it. He places you into the body where He would have you be, and He simply says, do it. You need nothing. You're lacking nothing. Do it. What works do you have for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we've pretty much seen that you can't blame the elders. You can't blame the Christian next door. You can't blame your employer. You can't blame anyone but who? Yourself. If you feel like that you're not being used to the maximum of your potential, if you're not walking in the works which God prepared beforehand, whose fault is it? It's only ours, isn't it? It has to be ours. If I find myself in a place where I'm dissatisfied with the works that I'm offering Christ as my spiritual sacrifice, I can only blame me, because He prepared them, He gifted me, and He placed me. He simply says, do it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Young people, we often hear the phrase, you are the future of the assembly. And we certainly understand what people are trying to say when they say you're the future of the assembly. They're just trying to point out that someday you will be the leaders. Yet at the same standpoint, we could say there is no such thing as the future of the assembly, is there? Because we could logically say, at what point does the light turn on for Thomas? When does Thomas move from soaking up the air conditioner to offing back? When does it happen? At what point will little Tiffany go from taking copious notes of Mr. Ray's message to serving in a Sunday school class? When does it magically happen that you are working for the Lord? You see, it has to happen. When you're blood bought, God has a work for you. You see, realistically, if we could step back and look at the local assembly, we could say we see a bunch of time shifts, don't we? We see a bunch of people in different places. Some people may have never moved because they've yet to yield to the Lord and to walk into what He's given them. Some people may have moved on. They're still serving. They're still part of the assembly, but the responsibility the Lord's given them has changed. Why? Because they know more. They've walked with the Lord longer. He's revealed more of Himself to them as they've poured themselves into the Word of God. They've been proven to be faithful. They've been proven that the Lord Jesus Christ can work through them. So He uses them in a different place. But the point is that we are all to be at work. Look around you. Look at the person beside you. God has a specific work for that person. He has a specific purpose for you. And it's not simply sitting here tonight. It's not simply sitting in there Sunday. It's not simply, even as much as we need it, reading your Bible every morning. He has prepared a good work for you. But we have to prepare ourselves for His prepared good works. Now, I have to tell you a story. Wayne and I somehow always ended up in these situations. But it was one nice fall day. It was about mid-70s in Raleigh. And Neil's brother Michael said, why don't we go camping with some friends of mine up at Linville Falls? And so for the next 3 hours, we sat and we watched Michael pack everything in his backpack except the kitchen sink. And we commented about what a Nancy boy he was and what a little pansy he was. And, you know, we had our wool blanket and a canteen of water. What else do you need? You're only going for a night. You got a tent, just cover up with a blanket. And as a matter of fact, we were just sharing one wool blanket. Well, that night, when we got to Linville Falls and we hiked for a while and we made it down into the gorge and the cold front came in and it got down into the upper 20s and we are cuddling with each other. I felt like I was giving off more heat than Wayne was. We were cuddling and hiding under a wool blanket waiting for the break of day because we knew the sun would be back up. Meantime, Michael's taking off his shirt, throwing it at us, going, man, it's hot under here, because he had endured those 3 hours of name-calling. You see, we just weren't prepared, were we? We went, we had a blanket, and we shivered all night, freezing. But when the morning came up, we were so exhausted, hadn't got a wink of sleep. You see, we were not prepared. We have to prepare ourselves for God's prepared works. He doesn't say, okay, well, just someday I'm going to knock on your door and I'm going to say, your work is waiting for you down the street. Just put on your shoes, top over the bottom, run it through the loop, make a bow, put them together, off to work. He's not going to do that, is he? We have to prepare ourselves. We must spend time in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." Now listen to this last verse. He's made it pretty clear. Who knows man except the spirit of man? And who knows God except the Spirit of God? So you have these two spirits, and he says this in verse 13. Or in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." He says that it's in those quiet times where we come to God in prayer and we pour our heart out and we open up the Word of God and we digest it, that the Spirit of God takes spiritual words and it forms within us a change. It begins to prepare us for God's prepared works. Daily, we need to spend time in the Word of God. I promise you this. If you do not know the mind of God, if you do not enter into the mind of God by entering into His Word, you will never be able to even come close to recognizing His prepared works for you. It just won't happen. So we certainly need to prepare ourselves spiritually, but we also need to prepare physically. Ruthie's dad has a saying about those who would say, "I want to go to the mission field. I don't see any need for secular teaching and the wisdom of this world." He would simply say, why does the Lord get all of the dummies? Does the Lord want all those who say, "I don't need to know nothing. I'm going to do this"? But he says, take advantage of the opportunities you have in learning. Expand your mind and understand knowledge. Boyd Nicholson says, if you dig ditches, you dig them, you'd be the best ditch digger in the neighborhood. If you're a doctor, you be the best doctor. And when they say why, you say, because I serve a risen Savior and I represent Him. You know, we have, I think, some remarkable young people who have grown into remarkable young ladies. I think two of them are Bethany and Joanna. You know, I tell Bethany she has a black belt in Spanish. And she's had some opportunity, what? To go to the mission field and to use that. You see, it's kind of good if you go into a foreign language, if you can speak the foreign language. Joanna. Now, you know, the amazing thing about these two girls is they went to Orange County Community College, also known as UNC Chapel Hill, and they did the best they could with the education they were given. And Joanna just got her degree in speech pathology, master's. What's she going to get her? PhD probably, I don't know, but you know what she's getting to do this summer? She's going to Burundi, and she's going to work with a family who has taken in a child who can't communicate. And so the Lord is going to get to use her in the mission field, and she's going to be working in the field of speech pathology. You see, before you would ever even contemplate in going to the mission field, you have to spend time in the Word of God. There has to be a desire to please the Lord. You have to see that He cares about the heathen nations. You have to see that He's calling you to go, but then you have to be prepared to offer something to Him so that you might have the opportunity to speak His name. You see, He wants us to be prepared physically, spiritually, and mentally. He wants us to offer to Him all that we have. We have to be prepared for His prepared works. But you see, we have to also seize the opportunity, right? We have to be willing to take the chances we get to serve the Lord. I like the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, before we go any further, we have to remember that if we were to back up, we would understand that he was already somewhere with large groups of people preaching and teaching the Word of God. So we could say, what did he have to go anywhere else? Because he was already serving. But here the Lord comes to him, and we probably won't get an angel knocking on our shoulder. I'm not saying the Lord can't do it, but we don't see it happen too very often. It says, he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. And Philip had run up. He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, and we all know what he said, didn't he? Do you understand what you're reading? You see, he seized the opportunity. The Lord said, go. He said, okay, I'm going. I don't know where. I don't know why. I'm serving the Lord here. He could have said, okay, why do I need to go anywhere else? Because I'm serving you here, Lord. But he seized the opportunity. He saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scripture, and he began to talk to him about Christ. We need to take every chance the Lord gives us to serve him, whether or not we feel we are suited for the task. Because it's in taking those opportunities that we begin to understand how the Lord has gifted us. It's in taking opportunities to serve him that we begin to see how he has worked in us and what he is calling us to do. You know, I remember almost 13 years now, 12 years ago, after I had gotten saved, and just a few months after, Jerry Denny came to me and said, we're going to have a family fellowship. And back then, when we had a family fellowship, you got to talk to everybody in that little YMC room. So it wasn't a large crowd. I knew everyone. Everyone had been exceptionally kind to me. And Jerry comes and says, will you share your testimony at the family fellowship? And I said, no. I said, I'm not going to stand up in front of all those people. And he said, you can do it. And I said, I don't even know where to start, Jerry. And he said, do this. And he gave me a little outline. He says, go back, fill it in, and come back and share your testimony. I said, okay. Well, the rest is history. It wasn't until I stood up and began to talk about what Jesus had done in my life that I realized that there was no greater joy in my Christian walk than standing up and speaking about Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy that occurs in my life than teaching from the Word of God. There's no greater joy. You know, preachers will tell you that oftentimes you get up and you've got your prepared notes and your message is somewhat like it. Because the Spirit uses you when you yield to Him. And He uses your studies. I can remember when I was in college and Ruthie and I had just got married. We had to decide where we were going to fellowship. And the reason we decided Reedsville Bible Chapel was because the Lord had given me opportunities of service here. That was why we came back here. I remember when Ruthie and I, when I finally graduated and I had a job, I was working at Underwriter Laboratories, and you could not have a better job. 36 hours was a full work week. And my job, blowing things up, catching them on fire. That was my job, transient voltage surge suppression. And you knew it was going to fail, and you had to see if it would catch fire, if it would impale shards of metal upon people when it blew up. If it did, it wasn't too safe, and it wouldn't pass. But it was 2 hours one way. When we got married, we lived in Gibsonville. We bought a house while I was working at Underwriter Laboratories on 1002 South Main Street. That made my drive a little bit further. And now, the reason I say these things is not because I'm trying to say, look at me, but it's because what I know. And what I say is this, when you look at your job, when you look at your home, when you look at the very fellowship which you will join in, the question has to be, is it where the Lord is using me? Is it where He is leading me? Because jobs will pass away, but work done for the Lord is for eternity. You see, houses will be eaten up by termites, but work done for the Lord will be for eternity. You see, all the things that we seem to get the false view of as being important are merely just the details. You see, they're just the details. For 6 months, I hated spending almost 4 hours a day in a car. But you know what the Lord did? Jerry said, you know what? We have this job opening at Xerox in Greensboro. And I think you'd be perfect for it. She had already given the job to someone. And magically, he took a different job. And she called me back and said, it's yours if you want it. I worked in the office in Greensboro for a year, and they made us virtual. I work out of my home Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. No opportunities for overtime because that is the hours of my position. That certainly makes preaching on Sunday a lot easier, doesn't it? That certainly makes attendance to Wednesday night meetings a lot easier, doesn't it? You see, the Lord knew the heart was to seize the opportunity He gave us to serve Him. And He gave us the perfect situation. I don't know how long the Lord will bless us that way. I hope it's till I die. But the point is that serving the Lord has to be the most important thing to you. You have to seize the opportunities. We can say, well, how do we practically do this? There are all sorts of mission trips that you can go on. Every summer, we'll pray for those who are doing mission trips. We'll pray for youth work at Mountaintop. We'll pray for Sunshine Camp. We'll pray for the work that Andy and Loretta want to start with the handicapped individuals. There are all types of things that you can be involved in. We now have the opportunity to go into the YMCA and share the gospel with kids. We have our own 26 to 30 young souls to be concerned about. You can help with Kids Corner. You can come and teach a Sunday school class. You can wipe off a table. But you see, the Lord has all sorts of ways that we can be involved. And as important as missions is, I love this when Randy Amos pointed this out. He said, we have this beautiful picture in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ amongst the candlestick. And the candlestick is a picture of what? It's the picture of the churches. And Jesus Christ is doing what? He's walking in the midst of the church. He is greatly concerned with His church. He has a work for you in His church. Are you concerned about the poor, underprivileged? Go work at a soup kitchen and invite them to church. Go into an underprivileged neighborhood and start a five-day club. There are things you can do to seize the opportunity. We live in a country that needs the gospel more and more. We used to be a country that, though we may have not been Christians, we were God-fearing. Last month, I was sitting in the waiting room at Sara Lee when Fox News displayed that 3 fifth graders had been arrested for having sex on the classroom table. Oddly enough, in sex education, while the teacher had left the room. It wasn't 20 days later, and we heard of how one man killed more than 30 individuals. We live in a country who desperately needs Christians to seek the opportunity, to seize the opportunity for the good works which God has prepared before them. We have to be careful that we don't fill our Christian calendars so full with our Christian events that we are not into a community that desperately needs the gospel, that desperately needs righteousness. We need to seize the opportunities. When it comes down to it, we're to be servants. Christ Jesus was a servant. I love in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, and James and John and the two sons of Zebedee came up to Him, saying to Him, Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask of You. Now, I just find that amusing as a parent. As a parent, have you ever had your child come to you and say, Dad, Mom, if I ask you something, will you do it? What do you say? Well, it depends on what you ask me, right? I want to hear what you're going to ask me. So they come to Christ and they say, if we ask You something, Lord, will You do it? Well, what did they want? One, they said, we want to sit at Your right and at Your left. And Christ told them they had the wrong perspective. In verse 44, He says, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If there has ever been one who deserved to sit, do nothing, and be served, it had to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He tells them, you're asking to sit at My right and My left. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He's trying to show them that ultimately the Christian is to be a servant. He comes and he tells them in John 13:3, we have the story of how he would bow down before his creation and wash their dirty feet. In John 13:3, it says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. He knew that it was for him. It was by him. It was through him that all things consist. It was in him that all things were made. And it was for him that all things were made. And the Word of God is very clear to point out to us that he knew it. And knowing this, he bowed down before his creation. And he washed their feet. He was the ultimate servant. And he tells us that we're to be the same. But the last point is that we are prepared for God's glory. What is the point of the good works that he has prepared for us? What is the point of walking in those good works? We are his grand masterpiece, created in his precious Son, Christ Jesus. We were worthless. We were marked out for wrath and destruction. We have been plucked as brands from hell. We have been suited for the kingdom of heaven. Our sins have been washed away. We're made new creations. And he says he does it so that we might display the riches of his glory, of his goodness, of his mercy, that we might be on display in heaven and on earth. He wants us to be on display so that we may reflect his glory. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. Philippians 1:20-21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. And he goes on to say, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 12 years ago, God convicted me of my sin. He called me unto his Son. He gave me newness of life. He plucked me as a brand from hell. He seated me in the heavenlies. He prepared for me good works that I should walk in them. He gifted me as he saw fit. He put people in my life to teach me, to bring me along, to encourage me, to make me accountable to the Word of God. And he moves me along for what purpose? It is not for the purpose so that anyone can say, good teaching, brother. It's not for that purpose whatsoever. It's so that you, so that the world, so that the heavens may see my good works and they may glorify the Father. That's the purpose. You see, I'm gonna tell it to you plain and simple. I could care less if you like me, but I care greatly what you think of my Savior. You see, I'm going to be changed, but he is forever beautiful. He is forever to be glorified. He is forever to be exalted. And that is the purpose of the good works which he has prepared for us. It's for God's glory. Hebrews 13:16 says this, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. And he says this, for with such, what is the such? It's the doing good and the sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You see, the Word of God refers to our good works as sacrifices. It's the picture of the priest offering up sacrifices to God. We come in as a holy priesthood, bought, redeemed to be zealous for good works, and we seek to do the good work which God prepared beforehand, which God gifted us for, which he's given us, and we move forth and we do that good work with the singular purpose of it being a sacrifice to God, that he might be honored and glorified in everything we do. Our works are our sacrifices to God. He says this, reflecting be imitators of Christ. He's prepared the good works. He tells us to walk in them. And I'm going to repeat a quote that I made last time when we were talking about being separate from the old world and being part of the new. Someone has said, "Give me a lever outside of the world and I'll move it." You see, He wants us to be apart from the old creation, to be something new so that we might go forth and change the world for Him. That we might present His Son, that we might speak the words of life, and in doing so, we might be on display, not covered with dust and cobwebs, but freshly shined, shining, reflecting the glory of the One who saved us.